amen. Praise the Lord for the special music once again tonight. What a blessing. What a blessing again that it is to be here, being able to open up the Word of God and study the Bible in our midweek Bible study. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we've been going through and studying now on the life of Elisha. And we studied the life of Elijah that really just kind of just worked right into the life of Elisha. And Elisha took the mantle from Elijah. God took Elijah up in a whirlwind. And then God started working through the prophet Elisha. And his first miracle we studied as he parted the Jordan River, just as Elijah had done. And it was evidence to him and all around him that he had the power of God upon his life at this point. The second miracle we find is in Jericho, and he heals the waters. The waters had been cursed, and the Bible talked about the waters being cursed back when Joshua led Israel into Jericho, and there would be a curse of God upon the land, and that waters had been cursed, and we find that Elisha does what God tells him to do, and then God heals the waters there in Jericho. Well, right after that, we find the verses, the last three verses in the second chapters of 2 Kings, and this tells the next event in the life of Elisha is one that a lot of people just have never been able to grasp the reason for this. And a lot of people have different thoughts as far as what took place and what happened, who would be at fault, that type of thing. But this is what we're going to be studying tonight. The next event in the life of Elisha is found, 2 Kings, if you stand with me, we'll read it, verse 23 down to verse 25. Verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. And so let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, we, Lord, are looking into this passage of Scripture, and I know that you have a message for us tonight through it, and I just pray that you'd give each one that insight into what you have this recorded for us to learn. Bless the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, by this, we do know that Elisha must have been a bald prophet, or... And a lot of people have kind of pictured in their mind somewhat what Elisha would have looked like because of knowing that he was bald and some of the other things that had taken place there. But we find here that this was actually a very harsh but greatly, greatly needed event. I believe there's a great message for us to learn out of this passage of Scripture and this next event in the life of Elisha. We find that 42 young people... more than likely were killed. The Bible doesn't say they were killed, but they were torn by the she-bears, 42 of them. This is a discussion whether or not the Bible doesn't say if they were killed while the she-bears killed the 42, but it does talk about 42 of them had been torn, attacked, if you will, and mauled possibly even by these bears that are in the land. And so 42 young people by two bears. No doubt it would have been a very disgusting, bloody sight. And if you had been there, if you had viewed that, there would have been a very, outcry on how this happened and who's at fault here. And we're going to have to find out why that these young people, 42 of them, were either attacked by these bears or they were mauled or possibly even killed by these two she-bears. It would have been no doubt an amazing event, and the people around there would have wondered what would have taken place. Well, the Bible has it recorded for us, and I think there's some things we need to learn from this. First of all, we have to understand the situation, the place of this event. In verse 23, we find, now Elisha had been in Jericho. Elisha had come back over Jordan's River, and he had proven that he had the power of God by putting the mantle into the water. The waters divided, and by a miracle, and everyone in this area would have known that this had taken place, because anytime you stop up a river, then it's going to back up and back over its banks, because the waters are going to be there. And so that this would have been something very obvious, so that no doubt everyone in this area would have known that something had taken place there at the River Jordan, and the word would have spread. And of course, after that, we find that before he would even leave, he was kept around there because the sons of the prophets wanted to look for Elijah, and thinking that God just threw him on top of a mountain or in a valley somewhere. So he's there now for a little bit longer. He has to stay there to be able to deal with that situation. We studied that. And then before he could leave, they come from Jericho and said, you know, I know it looks pretty here, but really the water's poison. And there's been a lot of deaths from the water. The animals can't drink it. This life that's barren here, the life is gone out of the waters. And so we find that Elisha performed his second miracle. We studied that last Wednesday night, where God told him what to do. And then God healed the water. He took the curse off the land, and he went to the source of the problem, the spring, and he put salt in it there. And so the waters were healed. And so now that would have been something of news to this area. So now he's leaving this area of Jericho, and he is making his way up to Bethel. Bethel would have been a higher elevation. Elisha was going up, the Bible says there in verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. And the reason it says it's going up, because it's a higher elevation. And so as we understand, the road here from Jericho would have been a very rugged, rough road with a higher elevation. It would have been more of a climb for him going up in this elevation. But now he is outside the city of Bethel, and these young people are coming out of the city of Bethel is what it's talking about here. So Bethel itself was rich in biblical history. Go back, and we know, we study this, when Elijah, first of all, told Elisha, he was told by God to go to Bethel. And there was a symbolic purpose for God taking Elijah into Bethel before he would take him up in a whirlwind. And he would remember the commitment that Jacob had made to the Lord. He would remember Jacob's ladder. He would remember what God, the promises that God gave to Jacob at Bethel. And so Bethel has a place in the biblical history as a place where God met with Jacob. And then we find the sons of the prophets were there at Bethel. There was actually a school of the prophets where the sons of the prophets were there at Bethel. And so it has a biblical history here, very rich biblical history. So the inhabitants would have known about God. They would have had a clear understanding of what was taking place with Elijah and Elisha. And the inhabitants would have seen the miracle, heard of the waters being healed. And so all this has taken place. And now he's going up, and he's not really going up to Bethel, but going to be going through Bethel. His journey was going to take him, as the Bible says, he was going to go to Samaria, but he had to go by way of Bethel. And so as he's leaving, then we find, after the two miracles, the children come out. Now, this place, again, these two miracles would have been known by everyone that would have been in Bethel. And maybe they had been profiting. Maybe the inhabitants of Bethel had been profiting from Jericho's need for clean water. We don't know that, but it could have been. They would have had to found clean water somewhere. They had not been able to use the water there in Jericho. And so maybe there had been somewhat of a disgust by the people of Bethel, talking about, who does this Elisha think that he is? You know, taking away some of our livelihood. There would have been a discussion about what had taken place over the last few days there in Bethel. And so everyone in Bethel, the citizens of Bethel, would have been aware of this. Can I tell you, not everyone rejoices over others being blessed, especially if their blessing takes money out of your pocket. And so, but anyway, this is the setting. This is what the kind of setting we have that's taking place here in this event where Elisha finds himself. Now, the Bible says, so he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. Talking about the city of Bethel here. And it says little children. That also could be interpretive, youth. There's that very same Greek word could be interpreted different ways, but the Bible does say little children. And we know that there were at least 42 of them. It's not like they were playing out on a playground. It's not like that it was just a couple or so. The Bible says that there were at least 42. 42 of them were actually torn by the bears. Possibly 42 had been killed by the she-bears. And you can imagine if bears come out and there's children or youth around, that these youth are going to start running. And so more than likely, there could have been up to 100. What I'm saying, there was quite a few. Together, there was at least 42, and they were together in their assault on Elisha. The Bible talks about, they said, and they mocked him. And they all were saying the very same thing, as something that they had planned. They were saying the very same thing, and they mocked him and said, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." Now again, we read that and we find it a little bit humorous, but I think that there was more to it than just humor. They actually came out to assault Elisha. And they knew what they were looking to do. This was more of a gang movement, if you will. This was a gang of 100 or so. At least 42, we know that. And they was all mocking him. They come up behind him. Now, if you look at verse 24, it says, and he turned back and looked on them. That means that as he was going and they were coming out, they knew he was coming up that way. And they were a group of them, and they had somewhat targeted Elisha, and they kind of maneuvered them way around him, and they were coming up behind Elisha. Because when they finally started letting their presence known, and they started mocking him and crying out against him, he had to look around, and he was somewhat surprised that there were so many and they all had their eyes focused on him. Again, this would have been more of a planned gang type of assault, somewhat of an ambush even, on Elisha. No doubt they were looking to do him a harm. They were organized. You say, well, come on, preacher. They said they were little children there. How old were they? Now, in our minds, we think of little children in our day and age. We're thinking of toddlers. We're thinking about maybe even a little bit older, maybe 4 and 5 year olds, whatever it might have been. But how old were these? The Bible says little children, but they were old enough to be in a gang. Doesn't say anything about having any kind of chaperones. More than likely, there were several age groups there. Possibly looking at being able to call a little child, being able to call youth, young people. It could have been anywhere from the ages of 7 to possibly 16. There would have been some that would have been a little more accountable than others. There have been some of the older children that were the leaders of the gang that would have brought in some of the others just in sheer numbers, if you will. And so there would have been some that were older that would have been a little bit more accountable for their actions and what they were doing, but all of them were a part of this gang, if you will. And all of them, they were old enough to make the decision to mock the prophet of God. Now, you might have said, well, it's the older children's fault. I mean, they really should have known if they were the older ones there. They should have known better. But yet, even the younger that were following after them were somewhat accountable, because they were together, and they were together were actually looking to assault Elisha. And many of the commentaries that I've read on this, all of them would agree on, they were not just looking to mock him, make fun of him. They had a planned, organized, and they were looking to do him more harm. We'll see that in just a minute, how we come to that conclusion. But right now, as we're looking at this, the idea is, should they really have been allowed to be attacked by the bears? Were they really accountable for their actions? I know that I was just reading or watching the television the other night, and they was talking about, it was a documentary on what's going on over with ISIS. And ISIS now, they've lost a lot of their adult men. And so they have been recruiting and going around and taking any of those boys that were possibly 8 and older. And they would tell their parents that they were going to be honored to be in the army, and even if they would sacrifice their lives for this false god. And they were had a big truck, and they showed them. They had a big truck, and they had these, what I would, we look at them and say they were nothing but children, but they would have been at least 8 through 16. And they were just packing them in these trucks, and they were, you know, trying to get back to the parents. They just threw them in there, and they was closing up and driving them out. And they were going to put guns in their hands, and they were going to train them on how they could be used to kill others. They were recruiting these young people, and yet, at 8 years old, they could still kill somebody else. I've talked to Vietnam veterans that tell me that one of the hardest things for them to have dealt with in Vietnam was the children. We're used to seeing children and see the innocency of the children in our society, but over there, the children would be hiding guns and bombs, if you will, even some of them, and they would actually be trained and be brainwashed to go into different military situations and explode these bombs, and or either look like that they were having troubles, and the American soldiers would look to help these, looking at them as children, and when they would get into a situation to help the children, these 8, 9, 10 year olds would actually shoot and kill. A lot of U.S. soldiers lost their lives by not understanding that the children could kill them. I mean, that would be, that's horrendous to think that anybody would be in that kind of a position to have to look at children as a potential threat. But we find here in this particular passage of Scripture, I believe this is what is actually taking place. Elisha on his own was heading up, and these children come out, and they were youth, and they were more, it would have been more of a gang and that type of thing. These young people were not innocent, what I'm saying. They were not innocent, possibly a byproduct of their environment. And you hate to look at it and see that they're guilty of trying to possibly kill Elisha. But there's no excuses. I believe each one of them would have reached that age of accountability. The age of accountability is when that person has intent to do evil. They understand good from evil. They understand right and wrong. The intent was to, first of all, mock him, and they all were together with that, and then they were looking to harm him. They were looking to possibly get rid of Elisha, this gang, if you will. And you put 42 together, and they could, sticks and stones or whatever, and Elisha would not have been able to defend himself. The age of accountability has always been somewhat of a, you know, kind of a question mark. The Bible doesn't tell us. I believe there's some people that never will reach the age of accountability. God has a purpose for their lives, but they will never grow to the mental capacity to really understand right from wrong. I believe that children are protected under the grace of God until they reach that age of accountability. But once they reach that age of accountability, they can be saved or they can reject Christ. But they will have that opportunity to make a decision. Do I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, or will I reject the conviction of the Spirit of God? I believe that the more a child is raised around godly things, they have greater opportunity. Therefore, they will become more accountable at an earlier age than those that are not. Because they will be raised to understand right and wrong. They'll be raised to understand that there is a God. They'll be raised to understand some things about how God works and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the children can get saved at 4 and 5 and 6 years old. I believe that. Why? Because once they understand, and it's the parent has to use a lot of wisdom here. You don't force your child into getting saved because you're afraid of them dying and going to hell. Don't do that. They're under the grace of God. Amen? But when they come to you and they start asking questions about their security, about heaven, about hell, about the different things, and if they're being raised in church, they're going to hear these things. And so it's going to, at some point, creep into their thoughts and they're wanting to understand. That's what it's all about. And when they do that, you never tell a child that they're saved. You just tell the child what they have to do to be saved. Children might go through the plan of salvation 100 times before they actually truly understand salvation. And if they go through it without understanding and you tell them that they're saved, based on you wanting them to be saved, listen to me, they might not get saved because they're going to take their assurance from what mom told me. They're going to get their assurance from what dad told me. They have to get their assurance from the very words of God. And so it's very important as we raise children to realize that at some point they're going to come to the age of accountability. And when they come to the age of accountability, they need to be led to Christ by the same way that any adult gets saved. There's only one plan of salvation. It comes by way of the Scriptures. It comes by way of what thus saith the Lord. Amen? And so they have to understand what the Bible says. They have to understand that they're a sinner. They have to understand that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. When that is, and what age that, there is no known age. Now, some would say, well, Jesus was mentioned at 12 years of age, and they look at a 12-year-old as being possibly the age of accountability. But I know some 12-year-olds that are not as mentally matured as some 8-year-olds. You might have children like that. Amen. They mature at all different ages, at all different levels. And if they're around certain things, sometimes their environment forces them to mature at a much earlier age. And these children that we're talking about here, we don't know exactly how old they were, and I think it would have been a range between 8 and 16. But we look at that, and they all had matured beyond their years because of the environment they were raised in. And according to the understanding of God actually sending the she-bears, every one of them were accountable for their own decisions made. And yes, teenagers do die and go to hell. And anyone else that would reject Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, no matter what age, If they have an opportunity to be saved and they reject Jesus Christ, they're not saved. They're not saved. When they had opportunity to be saved, they're going to die and go to the devil's hell. That's just biblical. That is what the Bible teaches. And we have this account in scriptures that somewhat help us to have a little bit better understanding of this. Their intent was evil. They were in a gang. They come together. They volunteered. Maybe they were forced a little bit, but at some point, they knew what they were doing, and they were together in their, first of all, attacking his person. They were attacking his person by basically saying, bald head. They found something, as young people might do that, and they'll attack the person. They'll attack other young people about something that is maybe a little bit different about that child than some other child. And kids can be very ruthless, amen? Especially when they get in a gang. Get around other kids that promote that. And they are accountable no matter who began saying it. If you jump in there and agree with them, you're just as guilty as the one who started it. They attacked his person, called him bald head, then they attacked his position. When they said, go up, possibly referring to Elijah. Those in the area would have known that Elijah, I mean, he had been in that area. They would have known of the prophet Elijah, and they would have known that he went up in a whirlwind. And they would have seen or understood that he went up and disappeared. No one could find him. And now they know who Elisha is. Possibly for what they had been listening to in the city, as far as this Elisha now has taken away some of our finances, because now they have their own water source. And this Elisha, who does he think he is, trying to come out here and tell us that we have to worship God instead of Baal? Because in the city of Bethel, it had turned away from God to a certain extent there. There was not a very solid a faith base in Bethel at this particular time. And there was a lot of sinners in that area that were turning and worshiping Baal because of the kings of Israel at this time. And so they might have heard all of this going on. It says, who's this Elisha? He's coming out here and doing this and doing that. And this group of young people heard this and they said, well, let's go find him. More than likely, that is what had taken place, because they had targeted Elisha and they started making fun of him. And then they started chanting this idea of go up as possibly in reference to Elijah when he was taken up in a whirlwind. They knew who he was. Bottom line, they knew who he was. And they had made the decision to stay in this gang, and they made the decision to attack his person, knowing of his position, and they attacked his position as being a prophet of God's. Now that is what has been explained to us here in the verses here. Now look at the prophet of God in this event. Verse 24, and he turned back and looked on them. This was a very mature. He had been prepared by Elijah for some 20 years. His heart was toward God. His heart was toward being used of God to help the nation of Israel. This was a man of understanding. This was a man of wisdom. You have to understand who the man was. He was not upset over his feelings getting hurt. He was just not vain and thinking that no one should talk bad about me. I don't care who they are. If they call me bald head, I'm going to do something to hurt them. They're going to pay for calling me bald head. Now that's humanity. That's most human beings. When somebody embarrasses you, you want to embarrass them back, or you want to do something to them because they've done it to you. This is not Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God. Elisha was a man that had been trained for 20 years. Elisha was a man, and he'll go on to show even a greater and greater testimony as for his love for God, his love for people. He sacrificed his life to be used by God to minister to the nation of Israel, to preach the very words of God. Wasn't just any man who was has feelings hurt. He turned back and looked on them. He looked on them. He assessed their intent. That's why we believe that they were coming to do him more harm than just to make fun of him. They probably had sticks and they had stones, and there was at least 42. More than likely, there was probably 100. And they were coming after Elisha. Do you understand what we're saying? Now, looking at the story, understanding the entire story here of what was taken black, the Bible says, and God has worded exactly the way it needs to be worded for us to understand, he turned around and he assessed the situation by looking at their faces. You can tell when somebody is just mocking you and making fun and laughing, and you can tell when somebody has intent to do you harm. And as Elisha looked back and he assessed the situation, he realized his life was in danger. The man of God, the prophet of God, realized that they wanted to take his life. And the Bible says, from there he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now we see that today, we think, well, he just started cussing at them. That's not what the Bible's telling us here. He did not use profanity. What Elisha did in the name of the Lord, he turned them over to the Lord. He knew that he could not defend himself. He knew that they had the intent to take his life. And he turned them over to God, not knowing what God would do. He had no idea there was she-bears that close. Elisha, even if he knew the bears were there, there's no way that Elisha could have, he couldn't talk to animals. He was not a Tarzan type of an individual who would whistle and the animals would come down and attack these kids. He would not have had any idea that there was bears in the area. He would have had no idea what God would do, but he did it in the name of the Lord, and he realized the circumstances, the situation, and he turned it over to the Lord. Lord, do what, I know they're children, but do whatever you have to do. Your will be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Every now and then, we have to do this. Turn them over to God, not knowing what God would do, but realized it was out of his control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This is Paul addressing the believers in Corinth. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this. Somebody that had done some things and the people didn't know how to respond to it. Don't know all the circumstances. The Bible doesn't say that, but it was a circumstance that even the ungodly would not have even been a part of. And he says this, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Every now and then you're going to find yourself, possibly as a parent, you're going to find yourself as a believer that you realize that you're in a situation and you don't want this person to harm, and you maybe can't even know how to deal with it. And what you have to do is just you understand that they're out to get you and they're going to do you damage or do you harm. And all you have to do is the only recourse you have is to look to God and say, God, I turn them over to you. Do whatever you need to do to get them to do the right thing. Do whatever you need to do to salvage this situation, to control this situation, to help in this situation. When Elijah looked around, he had no desire to hurt children. He had no desire to hurt young, no matter how old they would have been. They would have been youth. But somehow they had evil in their eyes. Somehow Satan had got a hold of their hearts and their minds, and they were out to take his life. He could not defend himself. He understood that he was God's servant. He was the prophet of God's. He had just began this ministry. He knew it was not God's will that he would allow these children to take his life. And he turned back to them and he, if you will, opened up the windows of heaven and said, God, take care of whatever you have to do in Jesus' name, and Lord, in your name, deal with this situation. He had no idea what God would do. And sometimes when we turn people over to God for the destruction of the flesh, we don't know what they're going to do. But we know whatever God does is better than what's going to become of their lives. As a parent, having to do this to one of your own children, understand that God loves your children more than you love your children. God loves your spouse more than you love your spouse. At some point, there might be that need. You say, God, turn them over to you. Whatever you determine needs to be done, do it. Wow. That would have been Elisha's heart. He wasn't a vain man. He wasn't a selfish man. He wasn't a hot-tempered man. He would never have been called by God. He would not have lasted 20 years under Elijah. This was a man of faith. This is a man that loved God and loved people. God sent the bears. God turned loose two she-bears on children. It's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. It is in the event of a life of Elisha. Elisha couldn't do it. He turned them over to God in the name of the Lord. God, I'm turning them over to you. And then he had to watch. He was there. The she-bears didn't attack him. The she-bears come out. And they either mauled 42, killed 42, bloodied 42. There was 42 of these young people. So, lastly tonight, who was mostly at fault? We have the story. Was it the children? They were not innocent. But there was somebody even more at fault than what the children were. They were still children. They had not fully developed their own mentality to know everything they could have known about what was right and what was wrong. They were of the age to make decisions for themselves, and they chose to do what they did. But were they mostly at fault? Was it Elisha? Should Elisha have just said, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice my life. I'm just going to let them take my life. I'm going to let them stone me. I'm going to allow them to come over and kill me. And I'm not going to ask you to intervene. I don't think you can say that Elisha was the one that was at fault. Would you blame God? You blame God? How cruel can you be? How could a God that says he loves turn two she-bears against 42 young people? I think you have to understand who God is. There's no one that loves humanity like God loves humanity. But God is a God of judgment, and his judgment is just. My question is, where were the parents? I believe anybody would read this and understand it the way the Bible gives it to us. We would say, where's the parents of an 8-year-old boy? Where's the parents of a 9-year-old boy? Where's the parents of a 10-year-old? Where's the parents of even a 16-year-old? Why weren't they taught better than that? Why weren't the parents out there ready to grab hold of their children by their ears and take them away from that gang and get them back in line with what God's will would be for their lives? If 42 died, then the parents had to bury their own children and possibly understand they'd failed. They failed. Parents will live with the results of their children's decisions. Every parent will do that. They're going to be your children for the rest of their lives, and it will affect you no matter what decisions they make. The Bible has much to say in the book of Proverbs. We're running out of time. I can't go through them, but Proverbs 10:1, 17:25, 19:13, 29:15 talks about how the parents are blessed or how the parents are hurt by the decisions of their children. It's not a foolproof guarantee as you bring them up that they're going to make right decisions. But it is a guarantee that you did all that you can do. It is a guarantee that they will have that truth in them and it will not return void. They have to go against not only the conviction of the Spirit of God, they have to go against the conviction of a parent and what the parent instilled within them if they're going to live that kind of lifestyle. And every parent, especially the one that might have to say, God, you love them more than I do. Do whatever needs to be done. I've known several that's had to do that. And I've seen God work in those children's lives. You'll need to know that you did all that you could do in order to get through it yourself. This message, if you really understand it, I believe it's to those that still have an opportunity to make a difference in your children's lives. Do right by them before they choose to mock an Elisha. before they choose to mock God, before they choose to turn to the ways of the world. The message here tonight is directed more to the parents of young people. Take advantage of that window of opportunity that you have to pour your heart into your children and to give them the very best opportunity to make right decisions. Because their decisions throughout their life will affect you. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. That's reality. We look at this and we think, oh, it's a little comical, children laughing. No, it's much more than that. God does not take lightly having to turn two she-bears on a gang of young people. There's a message for every parent to grasp. While you still have opportunity to make a difference, make the difference. I'm not going to have a musical invitation. There's always an invitation. Many are taking advantage of that right now. If you need to make a decision, a commitment, a prayer, the altar's open. You need to come. You just step out and come. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we love you and we thank you, Lord. Even when we come across a passage of Scripture like this, there's so many thoughts that can go through our minds, but when we break it down and we understand it, we study it, what a powerful message to parents. I pray, God, that we would take heed while there's still that window of opportunity to make a difference. Bless now each one that is making decisions and committing to things that need to be committed to. And then, Father, as we get ready to leave now, pray that you'd watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.